All right, real quick, first, before we get started, some of you guys may know our leader, Victoria. If you guys come on Sundays, you probably know her a little bit better, but she was in the hospital this morning. She had to get her appendix removed, so she had surgery this morning at 9 o'clock. So if you guys could keep her in your prayers, she's still in the hospital tonight and hoping to get out tomorrow, so it'd be great for you to keep her in your prayers.
So what's up, guys? Welcome to Q&A Buffet. How you guys doing tonight? How you doing, Kevin?
I'm doing.
Woo! Oh, you're doing that too?
Yeah.
Good. Me too. So, well, if you guys are here for the first time, some of you guys I know may be here for the first time for Q&A Buffet. You've never been to a Q&A Buffet before. What we do is we answer some questions that we've gotten throughout the month in the black box back there. And several students throughout the place have a question that they'll be reading tonight. And when we call the number of the question that you have, what we'll need you to do is just come right up here to the microphone, read the question real quick, and then go back to your seat, and we'll get you the answer to that question. So, but to start it off, we wanted to do something a little special. I know Kevin wanted to give something away. Do you guys like free stuff? Cool. Well, Kevin has this cool book that he wanted to give away. It's called Who Made God? And it's a bunch of questions and answers. Some very cool book. And I have one myself. And I'm sure that one of you guys would love to have one. So there is a bulletin out there that has a color picture of this book on it. And if you have the bulletin with the color picture on the back, on the note-taking section of this book, it's yours.
Anybody got it? It's got the picture of it on the back. Over here? If you got it, come on up here.
Sweet.
Sweet.
Awesome.
There you go. Very nice. Enjoy.
Sweet. Well, so I would say without any further ado, let's get into it. And whoever has question number one, come on up and read the question.
Awesome. And if you need to raise or lower that mic, feel free to. Oh, perfect.
Can you still be a Christian if you go to casinos, drink, and cuss?
Wow. Okay, go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you got one. Hopefully you do. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. Looking at this. Now this, man, three pretty intense, heavy subjects here, all right? We've got gambling, we've got drinking, we've got cussing, three major things that we're going to talk about tonight, okay? So I'm going to try to hit on them all three real quick. Now, I could do probably a whole message on each one of them and how we should stay away from them and all that kind of thing, but I'm just going to hit real quickly those three topics. So the first one, obviously, casinos, okay? Now, if you don't know what gambling is, I'm sure you guys do, but gambling basically involves, you know, risking money or something, hoping that you're going to get something out of it, okay? And so you're laying something on the line, hoping you're going to get something back, okay? And it's not always the best thing to do. In fact, I read some statistics. The odds of winning the Powerball lottery, does anybody know the odds? 1 in 120 million,
wow.
Okay? That's not very good odds.
No.
I mean, you got, that's not very good, okay? So if you're going and you're trying to make your money because, you know, you're like, oh, I don't want to get a job. I'll just win the lottery. Probably not going to happen, okay? Now, frightening statistic. I read that the chances of you dying in a car accident on the way to buy a Powerball lottery ticket are 24 times more than actually winning the lottery.
Yikes.
So winning the lottery, it's 1 in 120 million, okay? Dying on the way to get a ticket is 1 in 5 million, okay? So, I don't know. It doesn't really sound like it's worth it to me. But there's a lot of people who do this, okay? We've got casinos all over. Gambling is a big deal, okay? Now, one verse I want to read to you guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And a lot of the verses, except for the ones we're going to turn to tonight, will be right up here on the screen. So you guys can look there, maybe write them down. All great verses for you guys to write down. But this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, it's out of today's English version. It says, someone will say, I'm allowed to do anything. Yes, but not everything is good for you. I could say that I'm allowed to do anything, but I am not going to let anything make me its slave. And that's a lot of the bad thing about gambling, is a lot of times it becomes very addictive. People get addicted, and they end up spending all of their money on this. Maybe they're supposed to be bringing home their check to, you know, to help their family, help support their family, but instead they're spending it on this. So casino gambling, not always a good thing to do, okay? And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says that, you know, there's a lot of stuff that it's okay to do, but they're not necessarily great for you to do, okay? And the bottom line is, no matter if it's good or bad, what he says is, I'm not going to get addicted to it. I'm not going to become its slave. I'm not going to let it run my life, okay? So that's one thing to really remember about casinos or gambling. Second topic, drinking. Not necessarily Kool-Aid, okay? Because, I don't know, I like to drink all the time when it comes to lemonade, all right? Now, I'm not saying that's bad, but drinking, speaking of alcohol, is never a good thing. And you guys know that. Your parents have told you that. But a lot of times, society portrays it as being a very cool thing, you know? You get all the friends or the girls or whatever. You've watched the commercials. In fact, the truth being told, you know, if you guys watched the Super Bowl, probably some of your favorite commercials were beer commercials. Just because, you know, they're really funny. And probably a lot of it has to do with the fact that they've probably got more cash to drop on advertising than most companies do, because so many people are spending money on alcohol, okay? Now, a good chapter to read, if you guys want to really learn what the Bible has to say about alcohol and the effects of it, Proverbs chapter 23. Be a great chapter for you to read. Find out a little bit about what the Bible says about drinking. But the bad part about alcohol is that a lot of times it leads to doing stuff that you wouldn't normally do, okay? It leads to actions that usually, you know, you wouldn't do, but for whatever reason you're under the influence of alcohol and you start doing these things. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, I remember asking some of my friends that weren't Christians, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And they'd be like, dude, I was so wasted, I don't even remember, you know? I'm like, oh, cool, it's awesome, I'm so glad I can remember what I did this weekend, okay? So that's just one of the bad effects. But you guys have seen, you know, heard statistics about DWIs. Maybe you've had a friend or a family. I remember when I was in school, three girls that went to my school, as well as their mom and dad, got killed because of a DWI accident. So alcohol is not a good thing. And let me read to you guys a verse out of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And this is, I'm going to read it out of two translations. The first one's the New Living Translation. It says, wine produces mockers. Liquor leads to brawls. Whoever is led astray by drink cannot be wise. And then I like it how today's English version says it. It says it real clearly. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Drinking too much makes you loud and foolish. It's stupid to get drunk. All right, do you need it any more clearer than that? Okay, that's pretty much what it says. Okay, drinking too much makes you loud and foolish. It's stupid to get drunk. There you go. There's your answer for drinking right there, all right? And the question, you know, that you may want to ask yourself is drinking alcohol going to cause me to do something that's not glorifying to God? Or is it really the way that I want to treat the body that God has given me? That would be some questions you may want to ask yourself. All right, third topic, cussing. Cussing is something that we all, you know, a lot of you guys may have been tempted to do, maybe have done, maybe, you know, I'm sure you guys have heard it on TV, the radio, everywhere. Your friends at school, it's everywhere, okay? And this is where Matthew chapter 12 comes in, if you guys are there in your Bibles. Because just before Jesus says this, he has just gotten done rebuking the Pharisees for saying what they have just said about Jesus and the way he's been performing miracles, okay? And so check out what he says, Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, verse 34 is key. The very end it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what that says is, whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. All right? Now it sounds kind of weird. You know, your heart's pumping blood. Blood, not hopefully, is not going to come out of your mouth. But that's not what it's referring to. Whatever thoughts you've taken in, whatever things you're dwelling on, those are the things that are going to come out. If you have a problem with anger that you're dealing with in your heart, there's probably going to be some angry words that come out. So whatever's in your heart is what's going to come out. And so when you begin to cuss, when you begin to say things that you shouldn't, it reveals that your heart's wrong. And that's really the issue that needs to be dealt with, okay? So to fully answer the question, we're going to go with what Jesus said at the end of verse 33. And the answer to the question is, a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, the outside will match the inside. If you look at the actions of a person, you can look at the actions of the person all you want, but God is the only one who can really judge someone's heart. If someone's not acting right, pray for them and pray for an opportunity to talk to them about their actions. There you go.
Sweet. Awesome. Well, whoever's got question number two, come on up. Question number two.
If you deny God publicly, he will deny you in heaven. If you ask for forgiveness from him after you deny him and before you go to heaven, will he forgive you or deny you?
All right, thank you. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10. So just turn a couple chapters back. As I was thinking about this question, I started thinking about rejection, because that's basically what this comes down to. And I started thinking about how we don't deal well with rejection. As a matter of fact, I was looking into some ways, some lines that guys used to break up with their girlfriends. And I saw a couple of them that I thought were kind of funny. I thought I would share them with you. One of them, a guy broke up with his girlfriend by saying, "Now that Halo 2 is out, I need to refocus my priorities." So,
and
obviously,
just a little disclaimer, I think probably some of these would get you a big slap in the face, okay?
Exactly.
So, probably not a smart idea to use some of these.
So, Halo 2 is obviously more important than the guy's girlfriend. Another guy broke up with his girlfriend by saying, "I'd like a real beauty so I don't have to spend so much time photoshopping your face out of all our pictures." Oh. That is so rough. And another one that I thought I'd share, last one, is it's real funny because it reminded me of Kip on Napoleon Dynamite. He said, "After you emailed me your full body shot, I realized I was looking for someone more feminine." So when I was thinking about those, I was like, oh gosh, we don't deal well with rejection. As a matter of fact, I don't know how I would take somebody telling me that they were tired of photoshopping my face out of pictures. I would probably hate that. But the thing is, God doesn't deal well with rejection either. So let's take a look at what he says about it. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. So follow along with me. It says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So basically, if Jesus was saying this in my language, if this was me saying this, he'd probably be saying, "Dude, if you're going to represent me, you're going to be down with me and whatnot in front of all your friends and don't care what they think and just be like, I'm down with you, then cool, you know what? I'm going to be down with you. I'll represent you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you're going to diss me and you're just going to act like you don't even know me and stuff in front of your friends, then, dude, I'm going to act like I don't know you in front of my Father who's in heaven." So he's saying, you know, I'll represent you well if you're going to represent me well. And that's what God does. He represents us. Let me tell you what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for us because Jesus is our intercessor. He's our intercessor. And no, it doesn't have anything to do with a food processor or anything like that. An intercessor is one who would plead our case or pray on our behalf. That's what someone who is an intercessor or who intercedes for someone does. They plead our case or pray on our behalf. So picture a courtroom, and God is the judge, and we're on trial for sin. And Jesus comes in, and he's our defense attorney. And he comes in, and he pleads our case. He defends us. He represents us before Almighty God. And think about it. He's the only one that can really do anything for us, because if you think about it, we're all guilty as sin, right? You know, no pun intended. But we're all guilty as sin. But Jesus can go before the Father and represent us like we're innocent. Like we're perfect. I can't even imagine that, because, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I've sinned in my day, you know. Unfortunately, I've done some things, but the fact that Jesus can come to the Father and represent me like I'm perfect, that's amazing. So Jesus can represent us better than we deserve, even on our best day. So the least that we can do is represent him before our family, before our friends, the people that we go to school with, whatever, without being ashamed of him. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, well, I've already blown it, man. I mean, a couple of my friends asked me one time if I believed in God, and I was like, no, you know, I wanted to be cool. So I was like, nah, I'm not a Christian, man. I'm one of the cool guys. No. Well, think about it. Who else denied Jesus? Peter did. Peter denied him 3 times, right? But God forgave him. So that's the thing. If you think you've blown it, if you've denied Jesus before, if you haven't represented him before your friends before, it's not too late. You can still confess him, even tonight, and be forgiven. I know a lot of you guys are familiar with the verse in 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 9, that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if you've denied God before, even if you haven't represented him, you can still confess him and you can still represent him. Confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, and he can forgive you. So the answer to the question is, if you deny Christ before men, the Bible says that he will deny you before the Father. If you have already denied Christ, you can confess your sins and be forgiven. There's no sin that God won't forgive.
Very cool. So Isaac, you were saying that Jesus is like our lawyer and God's like the judge. Right?
Were you even paying attention?
Well, I was just wondering if God's anything like Judge Judy, you think?
No.
Okay, good. Good. She always scares me. I'm always scared of her. I don't know. All right, who's got question number 3? Come on forward if you got question number 3. All right.
My friends make fun of me because I'm religious. I keep forgiving them, but sometimes I want to cry. Should I keep forgiving them, like God will just walk away?
Wow, pretty intense topic. I know a lot of us, I remember when I was going to school, I dealt a lot with this. Maybe people making fun of you because you're a Christian. Maybe like even Isaac was just saying. And so let's just go ahead and turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get to there in just a minute. But This is a hot topic because a lot of us have dealt with this. Persecution because of what we believe. Maybe because we brought our Bible to school or because we go to church or whatever it is. And if you haven't come up against this kind of thing, you must be living like in your own bubble, because I don't know how that couldn't have happened by now. And if you have, don't expect it to go away. In fact, Jesus promises us that it's just going to get worse as we get closer and closer to his return. So persecution, it's a big deal. So the question, again, what do you do when people make fun of you? What's the right response? Do you forgive them? Or if they keep doing it, do you just give up and leave? What's the deal? What do? Let's check out Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter, verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's the key right there. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So how is it that God forgave us? Did he keep a record of everything that we've done wrong? I hope not, because that'd be a pretty heavy book by now, you think? Do you think, you know, does he hold grudges against us? No, he's actually pretty bad about doing that, which is a good thing. Did God ever stop forgiving us? No, good. That's a good thing. God has never quit forgiving us. He never keeps a record of our wrongs. When we ask for forgiveness, he says, yeah, no problem. Sounds good. And then, you know, if we bring it up again, he's like, what are you talking about? I don't even know, you know, I totally forgot about that. God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs, okay? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asks Jesus a question, okay? He says, hey, check it out. Jesus, how many times should I forgive people who have wronged me, okay? And he says, should I forgive them up to 7 times? That's what Peter says. Now, Peter probably thought he was being pretty generous, okay? He's like, dude, 7 times, that's quite a bit, you know? I mean, Isaac, if he punched me 7 times, I probably wouldn't be very happy about that.
Probably punch me back.
Yeah, 7 or 8 or 1,000 times. But anyways, Peter thought he was being pretty generous. He's like, up to 7 times, Jesus? And Jesus said it a little bit differently. He said, no. I say quite a bit more. I say up to 70 times 7. Now, how many of you guys are math whizzes in here and can do that in your head? Anybody? What is it? 490. Y'all get A's on your final. Very nice. Y'all just passed your velocity math quiz. Congratulations. But anyways, 490 times. Now, that's Jesus. Some people would say, oh, so you're telling me that whenever someone wrongs me, I need to write it down. And once I get to 490 check marks, then I can quit forgiving them? Now, obviously, that doesn't make sense. What Jesus is getting at is the fact that we should never, ever quit forgiving. Okay? There's no way we could keep a record of how many times someone has wronged us. Now, imagine if God were like that, if he wanted to hold grudges, and he wanted to say, you know what, I'll forgive you 70 times 7, but 70 times 71, uh-uh, okay, he draws the line right there. He's like, I'll forgive you 490, but 491, sorry, tough luck, okay? Now imagine if God was like that, all right? God's forgiveness would not last us very long. In fact, if you sin one time a day, which I'm willing to bet we probably sin quite a few more times than that, but if you sin one time a day, if God would only forgive you for 490 times, that would only last about 1.5 years. So by the time you were about 1 year old and 5 months, God would pretty much be fresh out of forgiveness for you, okay? Now that's kind of a bummer. Would you agree? Man, I'm so glad that God never quits forgiving me. So what does that mean for us? Because I know it's really hard to forgive. I know when people are making fun of you, the last thing you really want to do is pray for them and forgive them like God says to you. So what do? I know it's hard to forgive, but Jesus tells us to never stop forgiving, ever. Doesn't matter how many times someone has done something wrong to you. If it's every time you've ever seen them in your life, they have done something wrong to you, forgive them. That's what Jesus says. Don't ever stop. So the key is, though, if all the people you're hanging out with are making fun of you all the time, they're bringing you down, they're making you cry like this question said, maybe it's time to find some new friends. Maybe it's time to walk away from that crowd, not saying that you're not forgiving them, continue to forgive them and pray for them, but maybe try to seek out some new friends, because it is so key for you to surround yourself with friends who are going to be encouraging to you and are going to help you in your walk with the Lord. And the truth is, being a Christian, a lot of times you're not going to have a lot of friends. You may not be the most popular kid at school, but hang in there, trust God for the strength that you need, and he's going to give it to you. So the final answer to that question, just like God, never stop forgiving. Pray that God would give you the strength you need and do your best to forgive those who make fun of you or hurt you. However, make sure you surround yourself with some good friends who will encourage you in your walk with God.
I'm going to remind you of that when I do punch you seven times.
I knew I shouldn't have said that one.
All right, who has question number four? Number four. Christina.
Cuatro.
Right. Okay. If someone goes to hell, can they ever go to heaven?
Someone goes to hell, can they ever go to heaven? This question reminds me of actually kind of a lame joke, but it reminds me of a joke.
Yeah, it's lame.
Yeah, okay. He confirms. Cool. Well, the joke goes that this computer nerd, you know, he works at Microsoft and everything. Well, the guy passes away, you know. He dies, steps into eternity, and lo and behold, who's waiting for him there? Peter, of course. So Peter greets him, and Peter's like thinking about it, and he's like, man, you've done so many different things in your life. I don't really know where to send you. I don't know whether to send you to heaven or hell. So you know what? It's your lucky day. I'm going to let you choose where you get to go. And you know what? I'm even going to let you visit each place. You can go to heaven. You can go to hell. Check it out. See where you want to go. So the computer nerd's like, oh, sweet. So he goes to hell first. He's like, I'm going to go to hell first. He goes over there, and it's amazing. It's awesome. Sandy beaches, blue skies. There's beautiful people all over the beach, and he's just like waves crashing. He's like, oh, this is amazing. If hell is like this, I can't wait to see what heaven's like. So he goes to heaven, and heaven is like, oh, it's like fluffy clouds, and there's like an angel floating by playing a harp. And he's like, this is pretty smooth, but you know what? I'm going to have to go with the hell because that kind of seemed a little better. So he goes to hell. Peter's like, all right, see ya, bye. A couple weeks later, Peter's like, oh, maybe I'll go check up on that guy. So he goes and finds the guy in this cave, chained up, flames, just demons tormenting him night and day. And Peter's just like, oh, hey, buddy, how's it going? You know, how you doing? The guy's like, awful. What happened to the place that I went to? I mean, demons and flames? What's up with this? What happened to that one place? And Peter says, oh, I'm sorry, that was the screensaver. Yeah, that was just the screensaver. Yeah, I told you it was lame. But wouldn't it be cool if it was really like that? You could test out hell, go there for a little bit and just be like, yeah, never mind. I changed my mind. I'd rather go to heaven. Well, it sounds kind of ridiculous, but actually there are some religions and some people that believe that after going to a hell-like place called purgatory, then you can go to heaven. Now, Kevin, when you think of purgatory, what do you think of, man?
Snowboarding!
Woo! Yes, me too.
A wrong one?
But this isn't the purgatory that I'm talking about here. As a matter of fact, some Catholics believe in this place called purgatory, and it's a place of suffering and cleansing by fire before you can enter heaven. I don't know, that sounds like hell to me. But they call it purgatory. And what it is they believe that only the perfectly pure people, when they die, can go directly to heaven. And these are people like, you know, Saint John and these saints and things like that. But everybody else has to go to this place called purgatory first and basically go through hell before they're worthy of entering heaven. And the amount of time that you stay there is uncertain. And what happens is the prayers, good works, and tithes of the people who are alive on earth depend. That's what gets you out. The more good works and tithes and prayers that your family who's still alive are doing on earth for you, that's the sooner you get out. So if you've got a bunch of lazy, bad family members and friends who don't like to pray and tithe, then you're probably going to be there for a while. But the thing is, there's a problem with that, and the problem is that this place is not scriptural. It's not scriptural. The Bible doesn't talk about a place called purgatory. It doesn't even talk about a purgatory-like concept. It doesn't talk about it. In fact, the Bible teaches of an immediate presence with the Lord for the believer when the believer dies. So actually in Luke, I know that a lot of you guys are familiar with the story. Jesus on the cross, and there's two thieves on a cross on either side of him. And Luke chapter 23, 42 and 43, one of the thieves says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, Jesus didn't tell him that, "Oh, sure, no problem. After you go through hell for a while and, you know, your family prays you out, then you'll be with me." No, he doesn't tell him that. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the Bible talks about an immediate presence with the Lord. So it's not scriptural in that way. And then another thing that's just not right about it is it's works-based. It's based on works. It's the good works that people do get you out of it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation comes by grace through faith. Let me tell you what John says. It's actually, Jesus said it in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So he says that it doesn't have anything to do with works. He says, whoever hears my word and believes in the Father, that's the person who has everlasting life. And he also says that they shall not come into judgment. Now, this place called purgatory, that sounds like a place of judgment. It sounds like a place of punishment. So that's why it doesn't really make any sense. Now, turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm sorry I didn't tell you that at the beginning. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom," or heaven. "The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades," or hell, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented.'" Now here's the key verse, verse 26, "And besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf between us and you. There is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So basically what this tells us is we have a one-way ticket into eternity. Once we reach our final destination in eternity, It's final. That's what it is. It's final. There's no going to hell from heaven. You can't be in heaven and be bad and be sent to hell. Nor can you be in hell and be good and apologize and go to heaven. So that's the choice that we have to make. The choice is up to us. Either we can accept Jesus Christ and choose heaven, or we can reject God completely and choose hell. But whatever choice we make, it is final. So the answer to the question is, once you're dead and your eternal destination has been determined, there is no changing it. Don't wait till it's too late. Make heaven your final answer before you leave. No one is promised tomorrow. And just to let you guys know, if any of you guys are here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ and you don't know where your eternal destination is, or maybe you know that you're on the path that's leading to that eternal destination in hell, make sure that you change that tonight. Come talk to a leader before you leave and just let them know that you want to receive Jesus Christ, and we'd be happy to pray with you before you go.
Awesome. Very cool. All right. Last question. Question number 5. Who's got it? Awesome. Right by the mic.
What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what do you have to do to get it?
Wow. Okay. Luke chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there, and you can put one finger there, and then turn a couple more books to Acts chapter 2. So Luke 24 and Acts chapter 2. Okay. Now, this is a pretty heavy subject, okay? And even to this day, it's very highly debated. A lot of people don't agree on what the real answer to this question would be. So this is a pretty tough question to try to answer in just a few minutes, but I'm going to do my best, okay? Now, when you first think of baptism, you probably think of, you know, our baptismal out there. You think about some pastor holding your head under the water a little bit, you know? You probably think of that. Now, some people would say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, now that takes baptism to a whole nother level, you know? Like, you got to put on some scuba gear, you know, and head out to your nearest ocean, you know, minimum 500-foot depth where the Holy Spirit will dunk you, you know? Now, that's not at all what it's talking about. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't have to have anything to do with water, okay? In fact, right after we're done with this question, you'll have an opportunity to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for you if you're interested. So think about that as we talk. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, you remember one of the first times that we met him was when he was baptized by John the Baptist, okay? And John the Baptist said this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so what does that mean for us? John the Baptist said that there was this baptism of the Holy Spirit coming, okay? He said one day some guy would come and do this. So what does it mean for us? Well, that's why we're in Luke chapter 24, okay? Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 45. And this is, just to set the scene, this is after Jesus has done his ministry. He's been put on the cross, crucified, buried, risen again, and now he's talking to his disciples almost right before he's about to take off and head back to heaven, okay? Luke 24, starting in verse 45, says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. All right, now go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 2. Now, when Jesus says, he tells his disciples, hey, go ahead and tarry in Jerusalem. Some of you guys are like, who's Terry? I never heard him in one of the 12 disciples. They just added a new disciple, Terry? Well, who's this guy? Not exactly. Terry's not a name in this instance. Terry's basically a fancy word for the word wait, okay? So you guys could say, hey, Mom, I'm going to head out the door. You know, I'm on my way to school. I'm going to tarry for the bus, okay? She'd be like, Terry, you got a friend going to school with you or what, you know? But it's basically a fancy word of, in other words, saying wait. So Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until I've given you the power you need to go and do the things I'm telling you to do. Okay, so that's what he tells them. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 2, first of all, in the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to these guys. Okay, it's the disciples. They're hanging out. Jesus is just about to ascend up into heaven. And he says, guess what? I'm going to hook you up with all the power that you need. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come upon you and give you the power to do these things that on your own you can't do. Apart from me, apart from the Holy Spirit, you have no power to do, okay? And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says that John baptized with water, but he says, now I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. It's going to come. Okay, so here we are. Here's the scene. Jesus says these words. He ascends into heaven as the disciples stand there and watch in awe. They head back to Jerusalem. They go to a kind of a meeting place. They get together with about 120 disciples. Okay, now they're all up in this room together. And they're hanging out. And they begin to pray that God would send this Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them. Okay, so let's see what happens. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. Now, this is a big deal that's going on, okay? In fact, later on, Peter, who has now been filled with this Holy Spirit, this power, in verse 14, it says he begins to preach. He gets up and he just starts preaching, okay? And his preaching, he preaches for a while up until, you know, it says in about verse 41, and that he continues preaching. He preaches for a while. His preaching is so powerful that about 3,000 people who had been listening accepted Jesus right there on the spot and decided to follow Christ. 3,000 people. That's how powerful this guy's sermon was. Now, let me remind you who this preacher was. His name's Peter. And what had he just done a few days ago while Jesus was arrested? Do you guys remember? He denied Christ 3 times. There you go. So this is the same guy that can't even be a faithful witness for Christ, but now that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's given such a powerful message that 3,000 people have decided that they want to give their lives to the Lord. Amazing. It's very obvious that this was not Peter doing the work. It was very obvious that it was the Holy Spirit working in him and through him, changing lives. Okay, now a lot of crazy stuff going on here. We got fire, we got houses shaking, we got 3,000 people accepting the Lord, we got Jesus going up into heaven, promising us this Holy Spirit. Let me just clarify this all for you, okay? Because an easy way to remember this, not that any of this is really easy to remember, but a way to clarify it a little bit. The Holy Spirit basically works in 3 ways, okay? And the first way, the Holy Spirit is with us, first of all, before we come to know the Lord. He's with us, convicting of us of our sin, okay? And then the second thing, the Holy Spirit is in us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. He comes, he fills our lives as Christians, as followers of the Lord, okay? And then the third way the Holy Spirit works is that he comes upon us when we ask, and he empowers us to do things that we can't do beyond our natural ability. And you can read a list of those things that God gives us the power to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a partial list there. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Living Bible, it says, "Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie among that path. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him." And that's the key right there. So that's what the baptism is. That answers the first part of that question. The question again was, what was the baptism? What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And now the second question is, what do you have to do to get it? All right, now this part is when it's really long, okay? So hold on a minute. You know, there's a lot of stuff that you have to do, okay? What needs to happen is you have to, this is it right here. Everybody hold on. Ask. Whoa, that was rough, huh? You guys get all that down? Take that on, maybe I'll repeat it. Ask. All right, so you guys have some time to write that down if you need to.
What do you have
ask,
to?
Ask, A-S-K, all right? Okay. That's how you spell it. Right. It's kind of like ska, but mixed up a little bit. Ask, all right? Now, Okay. Who is it that you ask? You don't ask Santa Claus, all right? You don't ask your parents. They can't give you the Holy Spirit. But you ask God. You say, God, I want to live my life for you. And this is the thing. This is for people who have accepted Christ. You say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm doing my best to live for him, but I can't do it on my own power. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to go out and to do things that are beyond my ability to do, to be a bold witness, to tell people about you, to live the right life. Okay? And so the final answer to that question is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a term that many people will argue about. The main thing to remember is that we are unable to please God without Him giving us the ability to do so. So as Ephesians 5:18 says to do, be filled with the Spirit and let Him control the way you live. And I just thought it'd be cool to close the service with a prayer for anyone who is interested in having this baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to pray in just a minute. So what I want you guys to do, I want you to think about your lives. If you've accepted Jesus, if you're ready to take that step and be a bold witness for Him, and you just recognize tonight that you need the Holy Spirit's power in your life to do that. If that's you tonight, go ahead and raise your hand, and in just a minute, we're going to pray. Is anybody in here, you want to pray that prayer tonight, and you want to ask that God would just come upon you and fill you with the Spirit? Anybody else? Awesome. Feel free to just get your hand up, and we'll pray that prayer in just a minute. Is there anybody else who just feels that need to really ask God to come upon Him and give us power?
Sweet.
Awesome. And this is the thing. It doesn't just have to, you guys can put your hands down. This doesn't just have to happen at church. This can be something you can do tonight, tomorrow morning. Say, God, fill me with Your Spirit today. I want to live as a witness. I want to be bold. I want to proclaim Your truth, but I can't do that on my own. And trust in God to do that. Okay, so everybody who raised their hand, if you guys, or even if you didn't, repeat this prayer after me, right, from right where you're sitting. But you're not saying it to me. You're saying this to God. And we're just going to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Okay, so everybody bow their heads and let's go ahead and pray. And repeat this after me. Jesus, we worship You tonight.
Jesus, we worship You tonight.
We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit.
We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit.
I recognize tonight that I can't please You.
That I can't please You.
On my own.
On my own.
I'm unable. So give me the power that I need.
Give me the power that I need.
To be obedient.
To be obedient.
And to do the things You want me to.
And to do the things You want me to.
Send Your Holy Spirit.
Send Your Holy Spirit.
And fill me.
Fill me.
And help me to be faithful to You.
Help me to be faithful to You.
Thank You so much.
Thank You so much.
We love You, Jesus.
We love You, Jesus.
In Your name.
In Your name.
Amen. Amen. All right, that's awesome. Let's go ahead and just close the night in prayer real quick. Here we go. God, thank You so much that You are here among us. And Lord, we thank You just so much for providing for us. Lord, I know that it's easy for us to take advantage of the things that we have, take them for granted, Lord. The fact that we just get to go outside and eat some junk food is a crazy thing. That doesn't happen in every country, Lord. We're so blessed. And we thank You for Your word. We thank You for helping us to know how to live. Lord, we just pray for anybody in here tonight who does not know You. Lord, if they don't have a relationship with You, that they would recognize tonight that they need You to get to heaven. Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for bringing us here tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, and bless this food. Awesome. Girls first. You guys can head right outside. Don't take off yet, though. Stay in this area till church.